The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man has two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. So there are some New Testament texts through which you realize how clever and insightful and witty Jesus is, where you want to say, "You go, Jesus." Today's one of those. "You're not going to be real with me. I'm not going to be real with you, O chief priests and elders." Of course, we know the end of the story and what's important, the spirit, not the works. But here, there's conflict brewing, one in which this now clever and strong preacher will end up looking foolish and weak and like a criminal in the eyes of the world. But that's jumping ahead. First, all three readings today have at least one thing in common. They're set in a time of conflict. I know, just what you want to hear, right? It's the backdrop for all of these readings, probably for all eras in all times in human history. In the first reading, Ezekiel's famous army of bones haven't yet come together, sinew to sinew, leg to leg, arm bone to elbow bone. They're still on the desert floor, full of sour grapes. You're setting their teeth on edge towards God for allowing them to become refugees in a foreign land. The conflict here is between God and the people who think God is unfair. Then in the epistle, the letter, the second reading, Paul writes to a young Christian congregation in the town of Philippi that's beset by conflict, lest we think that those early Christian congregations never had problems like our generation. And in the gospel reading, the conflict is between the religious leaders and Jesus. They don't like their religion or their way of life or authority to be questioned by this upstart preacher. But they also don't want to stir up the crowds. So they play politics, and Jesus calls them on it. Conflict. None of us would know anything about that now, would we? My little attempt at sarcasm, given that our life together in this world is really rent by conflict. Some conflict we choose in life, but some is put upon us. Political polarization, for example. Not to mention the conflicts that rend our personal relationships, our homes, our places of work or study. And when we're in the midst of conflict, most of us prefer to appear strong and clever and have the right answer. We don't have to win all of the arguments, but we don't like to lose too many. But Paul's advice for conflict goes against the grain. It goes against common sense. To a congregation in conflict, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Now, I should say here a word of clarity. This is not advice for non-believers. Paul's talking to Christians. We're not talking about advising the world or government or society in general, through which God also works and gives advice, like the Ten Commandments. But here, Paul instructs believers, Christians. And he says, regard others as better than yourselves. Which sounds kind of strange, I think, to this generation who's striven to encourage high self-esteem in our children. But isn't it true that no matter how much self-esteem we collect and affirm ourselves with, if we're really honest, underneath it all, don't we spend much of our time trying to prove that we're good because we're worried that we're not? Or that we are valuable because we're worried that we're not? We're worried that others are better? Especially in conflict. What else can bring out the sinner in us more than anxiety and tension and argument and debate? Now, Paul isn't talking to the sinner in us. He's appealing to the new creation, the saint in us, the one that Christ raised up first at baptism and re-raises over and over again through the gospel, the one who trusts God's esteem of us rather than our own, which seems to desert us at just the wrong times, the one who's strong enough, this new creation in us that God raises up as a gift, strong enough even to be weak, who can never lose what's really important in life. To those in conflict, Paul appeals to this new creation who, in his words, is God at work in us. To the sinner in us, it sounds foolish. Regard others as better. Look to their interests and not yours. It sounds foolish and dangerous, to be honest. And it is dangerous and foolish. We need only look to Jesus, who on the cross was foolish enough to regard all humans as better than himself, who looked to our interests and not his own, who gave himself away to those who ridiculed him, his enemies, and in doing so, lavished unfair forgiveness on each of us. See, even though we might really like those Bible stories where Jesus comes off strong and witty, the Christian faith bets on the moment where Jesus looks weakest and most foolish in the eyes of the world, when he was executed, appearing to be a criminal. See, there our human wisdom and strength are turned upside down by God. So why not regard others as better? Why not risk looking foolish? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no harm. We have a secured identity in Christ, from whom we can never lose or be separated, who comes to you this morning in the word and the meal, who gives you brothers and sisters to lean on, who steadfastly assures you that your worth is beyond all value. Given that, how can we help but show this same value to others who try uselessly to prove superiority. In the midst of the conflicts Christians daily face in our lives and as a church, we can trust that God will give us the wisdom and the strength to be foolish for our witness to each other and to the world. Amen.